Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be looking at the parable of the sower. Remember, we've started a series on the parables of Jesus. Jesus will give you a little insight into why he uses parables as he explains to his disciples in the middle of this parable before he goes ahead and gives all of the details of the parable of the sower. So follow along with me as we look here. There are three basic symbols in the parable. There's the seed, the sower, and the soil. Now we'll look at those as we move through this, but look with me in that Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. We'll go through 1 through 9, and then we'll break and see what Jesus says to his disciples thereafter. That day, when Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and it yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now look what Jesus is doing here. He has stepped out of his house, probably at Capernaum, where Jesus spent most of his time. And as he was there, it's right on the seashore. I've been to that house in that area right there near there's a tabernacle, or not tabernacle, a synagogue that was there. If you were ever into archaeology and in biblical archaeology, you'll see that one. It's a very popular place. It's the place where Jesus said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your ears, that the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel and to set at liberty those who are captive," and all of that. It was that place. So Jesus probably came out of his house there at Capernaum, and there was a crowd gathering around. Well, it was right by the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee, if you will. And when Jesus got into a boat, he got a little ways from them so that they wouldn't press against him so much that people couldn't hear. And as he gets out there, and by the way, in that particular area, it's not very far where the Sermon on the Mount took place, just it wasn't but about a mile from there or less. And it's so, I just can't imagine how the acoustics of that place are so amazing. But when Jesus spoke there on the Sermon on the Mount, and people were thousands of them listening there, I was where that took place, and I could look down toward the water, which was quite a ways down there, probably three quarters of a mile from where the particular shrine is that has to do with the Sermon on the Mount. And I could hear people talking down on the beach. I mean, they were like three quarters of a mile away. I could hear them talking. Now, the acoustics of that area were amazing, but when Jesus gets into a boat, it's like he got a loudspeaker, okay? And he's trying to say to them, "Let me get your attention about something you understand." This was an agrarian culture. A lot of people were farmers. I know a little bit about that because I are one. But when it comes to the idea of the sowing of the seed, you'll find that there is some ground that's really good ground. You'll also find some that isn't worth shooting. And what you'll find here in this particular parable, Jesus takes something that's common to their everyday life. And he says, "I want to tell you about a sower who went out to sow." And they're going, "Hey, I know about that." And as he begins to explain this, he talks about the seed, and the seed here is the Word of God. Okay, it's to be cast abroad. It's to be clearly out there where anyone could receive it. But what you'll find is there are different ways that it is responded to when it comes to the Word of God. And so the seed being the Word of God, that seed has life within it. And God's Word is living and powerful. It is an amazing thing that is powerful enough to change the hardest of hearts. God's Word may look like other books, but I've got news for you. Hebrews 4:12 says it's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me just tell you, God is able to reach right into where you live, separate those things, and put His finger on the thing that needs attention. His Word does that. I've been amazed. Sometimes I've preached a message, and maybe I was preaching on tithing, and someone gets convicted about adultery, or I'm thinking, I didn't even mention it. But the Spirit of God deals with that person because there's something going on in their life, and the Word of God is active and powerful, and whatever is preached sometimes may not even be in the same direction, and yet God reaches into that life with that seed. You know, God's Word produces fruit. And when we see this in the Scripture, there are many different types of spiritual fruit. Romans 1:13 talks about people being the fruit of souls, being winning souls is one of the fruits. Practical holiness, according to Romans 6, is a part of the seed producing fruit. The sharing of material possessions over in Romans 15 is a way that the seed is expanding out and reaching out to others. Christian character, we would see in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he names nine of them. And so when we look at that, there are lots of different kinds of fruit. Colossians 1:10 talks about the fruit of good works. Hebrews 13:15 talks about the fruit of praise and the fruit of witness. Today, as we sang, we witness to the power of God. And I don't know if you identified with it like I did, but boy, the sin no longer has control over me, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I worshiped this morning, knowing that God was saying to me, I know what you've done, but you're free. I know who you are, but you're free. I worship a God who can set me free. And His Word is that seed deeply planted in my heart. And I pray that it can bring forth great fruit for His glory and for His name. But now let me just tell you, the Word has to be planted if it's going to be any good. You know, in Romans 10:14, it talks about how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's not just talking about somebody who has ordination in their background and stand in the pulpit and things like that. That's you, okay? You are the preachers. You're the ones who are taking the gospel to the world. And so when we see this, the sower here, originally it was Jesus being pictured here, but now it's anyone who shares the Word of God in Jesus' name. You can be the sower, and you should be the sower. If you believe enough in God's Word, you'll find out that you just talk about it and God will begin to make fruit come from it. But the sower must have personal concern. We read in the Psalms about he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are the sheaves? That's the harvest. That's at the end after it's grown up and it's borne its fruit in it, and it's an abundant amount of fruit that comes from the seed. Right now in my garden, I've planted a lot of stuff, and I'm just praying all of it comes up and does well. We had some good squash this week that came out of the garden, and I'm got my corn tasseling out now, and the okra's beginning to peek through, and you know I've got my watermelons and cantaloupes and my 15 tomato plants and 15 pepper plants. You know I've just got all kinds of things in my garden that are going on. But let me tell you something about gardeners. If you're going to plant seed, you're going to hate weeds. Okay, and right before I became the supply preacher here, I'd had to be out of town for about 2 weeks. I'd planted my corn and some tomatoes and stuff, and boy, it just went crazy in those 2 weeks with weeds. And I came back and I thought, oh my soul, I spent a week every morning out there for hours digging those weeds out of that. It was a new area where I used to have Bermuda grass, so let me tell you, when you till up your Bermuda grass, you just planted some more. And so it's just a constant battle where you're trying to clean that out. Well, let me tell you, when it comes to understanding the place where you've put things, it matters whether or not there are weeds there. And let me tell you, we've got to be in a partnership with God if we're going to see a harvest come. Now, let me show you what the Bible talks about right here when it talks about the soil. There are four types of soils that are mentioned, and we're going to look at those in a minute. But I said when Jesus stopped there in verse 9, he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he and the disciples retreated. They went in the house, and they began to ask Jesus some questions. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are scarcely hearing, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now, what's he saying? He's saying people have varying responses when the Word of God is spoken. I talk to some people, and man, they just soak it in because they get it. They've got ears to hear. They see what the Bible says. They don't even need somebody to come along and teach them because the teacher lives within them. The Holy Spirit is in them. And when they read the Word of God, it's alive to them. And then I talk to people, and I could just tell them detail after detail from the Word of God, and it goes right over their head. Or they just have no regard for it, and it goes under their feet, and they just tromp it down. Because it means nothing to them. That may be someone here today. Maybe you're here, and you're here because somebody said, "You got to go with me. It's a, you know, holiday weekend, and we got to go." No, 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 no. I hope that there's nobody here who is disregarding the Word of God. And yet there are people who do. And some of them come to church. Okay? And so when you look at this, you'll find where he's talking about all of these varying responses. And he said, the reason I'm teaching them in parables is those who are going to get it, they're going to get it. But there are some who aren't going to get it, and I'm not going to make it easy for them. All right? Let me just tell you, God doesn't preach to you an easy gospel. In fact, he's looking for those who will give up their life. Scripture tells us that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so when Jesus calls a person to his following, he's not saying, here's an easy path. Here's something anybody can do. No. No, what he is calling you to is a life of sacrifice unto him. But let me tell you the blessing side of that. When you follow him, there are blessings way beyond anything that you could make up yourself. There are things you can't ever dream that God will do for you. You know, when it talks about eye is not seen and ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, I used to think that's talking about heaven, but if you'll read the next verse, it says, but God has revealed them to us in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about now. That's talking about God doing things in your life right now. Now, if that's not happening for you, get right with God. And begin to let the Word of God get deep in your heart. Let it bear fruit in you. And when that begins to happen, You'll see the other side of life that you haven't seen. So when the parable is talking about the sower, he is patient with those that he's speaking to, but he realizes there are going to be some people who are not listening. I had to come to terms with that early in ministry. I used to think, man, why would anybody pass on wanting to go to heaven? And yet most pass on wanting to go to heaven. Most people do. So when Jesus then talks about the soil, he talks about four different kinds of soil. And these represent the human heart. The first one is the hard heart. Look down there in verse 19 where Jesus explains the parable now to his disciples. In verse 18 he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word in the kingdom of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has been sown in his heart. And this is the one who the seed has sown beside the roadside." So this is the hard heart. This person doesn't understand the word. He doesn't comprehend it. It never sinks in. And the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Okay? The ground has to be broken up. Hosea talks about breaking up the fallow ground. But then there's another kind of soil there. And he goes on in verse 20. He says, "And the one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Folks, this is the shallow heart. This is the emotional response to God. I told you about my neighbor that I've been looking to have a conversation with about the gospel. And this week, he told me here a while back, we're doing some road projects over by us, and he looked in this one fence row where we had a whole bunch of trees and the fence, the posts were in there, and he said, "Steve, I'll help you pull about 50 of those posts if you want to pull them." And I said, "Let's do it." I knew we'd have an opportunity to work together. Well, that happened this week, and so I was visiting with Doyle, and I said, "Hey, bud, let me just ask you some things." I knew his wife had passed away about a year ago, and he's a lonely man, and he has the same kind of morbid sense of humor that I do, and you know, and so he sends me stuff on the internet all the time that I think are funny and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, Doyle was working with me, and I said, "Hey, Doyle," I said, "I've been meaning to ask you, have you ever received Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Yeah, I have." I said, "Well, I sure hope that's true. Because you see, there's going to come a day where we're all going to go and stand before God." And basically, he dropped it right there. We didn't go any further. We didn't talk a lot about theological things or anything after that. We just talked a little bit about his wife passing and what the circumstances of that were and some different things along that. I'm still looking for that opportunity to visit with him deeper about the things of God. But right now, I'm seeing a shallow response, a very shallow response that may have shown up in an emotion at some point in time toward God, but never took root. Can I tell you something? There are a whole lot of people that are going to surprise themselves and wake up in hell because they have had an emotional response and they cling to something way back there that never changed their life. For many, many years, I witnessed to my own father. And he would tell me every time I would talk to him, yeah, when I was 11 years old or 12 years old, whatever it was, he said, I asked the Lord into my heart. I said, "Well, Dad, has anything ever changed?" And that would kind of get him a little bit. And I said, "You know, Dad, you don't go to church. You were never baptized. None of these things that a Christian does have you done." And at one point, finally, I got a little frustrated. I probably was more direct than I should have been, but I said, "Dad, make me a promise." We were coming back from Stockton Lake, and we'd been fishing there, and I said, "Make me a promise." He said, "What's that, son?" I said, "Make me a promise that you won't die and make me wonder if you went to heaven or hell." He said, "I don't know if I can make that promise." I said, "I know you can't. I know you can't." He'd had a shallow response. And he had to be confronted with something that would show him that it's more than just some emotional thing that happened way back there that never changed your life. Folks, if you've had that, you got a problem. Because that's not salvation. About a year later, I was pastoring down at that time, Lindsay, Oklahoma, at First Baptist Church down there. And while I was there, we walked a lot in the daytime, for exercise and stuff. And that Sunday afternoon, before I went walking, the phone rang and my mom called and she said, "Son, Dad wants to tell you something." And I said, "What's that, Dad?" He said, "Well, I went forward in church this morning." I said, "What's that mean?" That's still a shallow response. I said, "What's that mean?" He said, "Well, I'm going to join the church." I said, "Dad, you know joining the church won't save anybody." He said, "Yeah, I know. I said, "Are you going to profess your faith publicly and be baptized and become a follower of Jesus?" He said, "That's what I'm trying to tell you, son." Okay, got it. Now, I'd prayed for him for a number of years. My mother had prayed for him for about 45 years at that point. And I was 42 years old when my daddy came to Jesus. And I got to see the last about 12, 13 years of his life living as a child of God. He went from being a shallow response to being someone who was far different from that. I saw a man who didn't ever pray, who prayed. I saw a man who didn't ever talk about God, who talked about God. I saw a man who never read the Bible, who was reading the Bible every day. I saw something change in the man because God brought fruit from the seed. So when we look at the parable of the sower, we see that there are some who have a shallow and emotional response, and then there are some who have a corrupt heart. Look down in verse 22. It says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this one is he who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This corrupt heart is just overcome with all of the weeds. It's overcome with the things that should not be the main focus of their life. And yet that's what happens. They get choked out by the cares of this world. And Jesus is just set aside. Not important. You see, when we see the deceitfulness of riches, riches always promise more than they can deliver. And they usually, when they deliver, they're delivering something that's far different than you expect. But the thorns, let me just tell you, they didn't exist before there was sin. And so oftentimes the thorns that choke out the word of God have to do with sin that's going on in the life. You see, the word of God comes to this person, and let me tell you, that this person has not experienced salvation in spite of the fact that the good seed has come to them. Now there's a final type of soil, and it's down in verse 23. And it's what we would call the fruitful heart. This one hears God's word, this one understands, and this one bears fruit. Look at verse 23. And he says, "And the one on whom seed was sown in good soil, This is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. When we see this, you'll remember the story of the woman at the well. She went through stages of this in her own conversation with Jesus. In the hard heart that is represented in her in the first place, she said, well, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And she was surprised that a Jewish rabbi was talking with her, because that just wasn't done. And she didn't understand, this is the guy who's going to change your life. And then there was a shallow response right after that, where she said, well, Jesus offers her living water, and she says, give me this water so that I don't have to come back to this well again. Jesus wasn't talking about that hole in the ground where the water was. He's talking about him being the living water. I remember some years ago when I was at Classen Boulevard Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, I was the evangelism minister and music director and, you know, I called it ministry of et cetera when I was there, because I did youth and music and evangelism, associate pastor, and, you know, everything. And so when, y'all know about that, don't you? But when you see this, I took some teams out. I was training them in evangelism explosion, a way to share your faith. You start with a couple of questions, and they're called diagnostic questions, so you'll discern whether that person has a good spiritual understanding or whether they're lost. And so when I was taking this group, went into this one home, and I began to share the gospel with this guy, and it was like, whoo, yeah, I'm all in, man, I'm in. And I thought, this isn't real. There's nothing genuine about this. And I said, well, tell you what, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to visit with you again. And when I left there, one of my trainees said, Brother Steve, why did you not pray and have him go through with this decision? I said, because it would have been a sham. It would have been something far less than salvation, and we could have deceived him into thinking he's going to heaven. And I said, I'll come back again, and we'll see what kind of response we have at another time. Now, when we see those kinds of responses, that's what this woman at the well did. She had a shallow response. So Jesus begins to plow up her heart. He says, go call your husband. Now, Jesus knew something about her she didn't think he knew about her. And so he says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He said, you've answered correctly. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. She's going, wait a minute. How'd you know that? Well, first of all, he was God. But I'm going to tell you something. When God puts his finger on something in your life, sometimes he has to plow deeply to the point of real repentance. And that's what the woman at the well finally came to. She came to a place of repentance. And when Jesus talked to her about go get your husband, she began to argue with him. She says, look, the Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain in Samaria. And who's right? That's a corrupt answer. That was just trying to confuse the situation. She didn't want the answer to that question. She was just trying to get out of this situation where she was now convicted of her sin. And Jesus helps her to finally repent. And when she repents, she has a fruitful heart. And she goes into the city and she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I'm thinking, probably some of them are thinking, I could have done that. But the bottom line is, she said, I think this one's the Messiah. And when they come, Jesus sees them coming, and he says to his disciples, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. I just imagine all these white-robed people coming out there to meet Jesus when on the testimony of this woman who was formerly rather immoral. But now, she's an evangelist for Jesus. She's taken the gospel to a whole city. The city's coming out, and there are people who are abundantly ready to receive the gospel. You see, she bore much fruit. Now, hear me and hear me well. There are different levels of fruit that happen in everyone's life. There are some who may lead just their family to Christ. That's a wonderful thing because that can grow to an exponential number over time. But there are others who can lead their friends and their family to Christ, and that again filters out to a large number of people. But then there are some who, man, they take the gospel and they make it so clear and people get saved. We've seen people like that. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, there are lots of different evangelists who take the gospel to large numbers of people. And some people use different methods. Billy Graham used the pulpit. Franklin Graham uses disaster relief. But there are lots of ways to get the gospel to people. And it's a fruitful thing that God does when there is fertile soil. And so when we see this, the secret of fruitful heart is a hearing ear. Remember what Jesus said up there at verse 9? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe today you're hearing. And maybe you've been in one of those lesser places in response to the gospel. But today the Lord's opened your ears. And you're hearing with the hearing of faith. To him who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. I'll tell you, we've become a society of spectators. We think we can watch the gospel. We think that this is some kind of spiritual show when somebody comes up here and preaches the gospel. I tell you every Sunday, you'll recognize this at the close of this message. I say, every time the gospel is preached, everyone needs to respond. Every single person. You say, well, I'm already saved. I'm not saying you need to get saved again. I'm saying you need to appreciate the salvation you have and you need to draw closer to Jesus. But whatever happens in you, let the fruit of that seed spring up and begin to respond. So when we look at this parable of the sower, where do you see yourself today? You see, we need to be kind of like little Samuel was when Eli told him when he was called of God. You remember that story? His mother had prayed for a child and little Samuel was born. And she said, when he's old enough to be weaned, I'm going to bring him to the house of the Lord to serve. Well, he comes to Eli's house. Eli was the high priest. And in the middle of the night, the Lord says, Samuel. And he goes into Eli and he says, you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. He goes back and lays down and the Lord says, Samuel. And he goes back to Eli and he says, where are you? You called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. The third time he does the same thing and he says, Samuel, and he goes to Eli and Eli perceives this time God's the one who's calling to him. He says, go back and lie down, and if he speaks again, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. If the Lord is speaking to you today, let him speak clearly. And you be like Samuel saying, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Father, today I pray that you'll take this word, plant it deep in our heart, help us to be fruitful souls. For we pray in Jesus' name.